So along with some others here, I think, had a haircut this week. I visited the barber and asked for the usual question, do you want it tapered or square cut? How short do you want it on the sides? Then he set to it. But as I'm sitting there, some changes are quite apparent because I'm looking at the mirror and I can see some changes. But there's a moment at the end that he takes the mirror and he basically places it behind, and I can suddenly see my neckline or my tan line is very exposed because he's cut back my hair and he's showing me things that I haven't seen before. And that's what Paul's going to be doing in this passage that we've looked at both last week and this week. In that first chapter of Ephesians, he's holding up a mirror to the church. He's saying, look carefully. And he's saying, you were once were dead, but now you're alive. This is what you look like. There's a power that's raised Jesus from the dead that you too can experience, because the gospel is so much more. That power that raised Jesus from the dead, you can experience. There are blind spots. How many of you know we can be blinkered? We can have blind spots. And he's saying, don't forget these things. There's some things that you can't see and some things you should see. So this week, how many of you know what Monday was? Those maybe who came to the prayer meeting might remember. Monday was Battle of Britain Memorial Day. And it was good to be reminded of Winston Churchill in his finest hour speech. I wasn't around for it. Some of you were, probably. But never in the field of human conflict, I can't put on his voice, was so much owed by so many to so few. It's a story of triumph in the face of hopelessness. It's a story of victory over darkness. And it's the near pinnacle of this island's story, but it's underpinned by prayer. The nation was called to prayer multiple times. And there was miraculous deliverance at Dunkirk. I think there were seven crucial blunders that Hitler made as they look back over the period of the war. And there was a church in Wales, or a Bible college, I should say, with Rhys Howells. And there was a book written called Intercessor, which tells the account of some of those burdens of prayer, where they pushed through the night, 24/7, praying for deliverance or breakthrough. And there were spiritual battles being fought, although there was a world war and a battle being fought. And many times they would see reprieve or breakthrough. And I believe that this can be and will be the church's finest hour. Because God's raising up a standard. He's stirring up prayer and intercession. For those who went to Prayer Storm in Manchester, where the whole theme was Battle of Britain. Battle for Britain, I think it was. And I believe the tide is beginning to shift or turn. And maybe there's nobody in this nation in recent times that has lost their life for the gospel like in America with Charlie Kirk. But there are gospel preachers and prayers that have been arrested, either for what they've published or what they've said on the streets, or even praying in places they weren't meant to, you know, almost for their thoughts or their prayers. So there is growing opposition. George Orwell, I read his set book when I was at my last year of school, 1984. How apt was that? In 1984. He said the following. He said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. We see that today. If truth is spoken, there's a reaction to that truth. And then either blamed, you know, hate speech, or blamed as bigot, or labeled something to shut down your expression of truth. And and sometimes we say, why is this? Well, Scripture says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And you are created in that likeness. You are created in the image of God, both male and female. We contain the image of God. And why do you think, Imago Dei in Latin? I can see I don't speak Latin. But most culture wars are around the departure from the image of God. in regards to gender, in regards to sexuality, in regards to marriage, in regards to family, and the sanctity and sacredness of life from the womb right through to the tomb. There's an attack on life as God intended. And God did intend life, and life to the full. And so we can, friends, be blinkered. I once preached a message where I actually had blinkers on. Okay, I'm just coming back to me while I'm talking now to say, what are our blind spots? I think as we grow older, sometimes in my driving, my wife becomes my spare set of eyes. She said, did you see that? Did you see this? Like, oh, watch out for that. Anyway, sorry, it wasn't that tone of voice. But but we can have blind spots. And during the war, there was a survey done on the planes that had been in dogfights. And they saw where all the holes were. And maybe there's a picture that will come up now. And so the engineers decided what they've got to do is strengthen the planes where the holes get hit, or where the planes are getting hit, because that's obviously where they're getting hit the most. The consultant said to them, no, you're wrong. You're strengthening the wrong part. These planes still come back. It's the planes that haven't come back. They've been hit in other places. That's where we've got to strengthen and put armor plate. And so, well, that's what the engineers did. The engineers started strengthening the planes in the areas where the bullets weren't hitting the returning planes, assuming that the planes had fallen into the English Channel or into Germany. Obviously, the engine, as you can see, is pretty critical right there, and the pilot, and even the gun operator. What is it? The turret operator. So if you hit those, then the plane's defenseless, etc., and then they obviously hit other vital parts. But it required somebody else saying, no, they saw something others weren't seeing. And this is Paul in Ephesians. He's saying, I want to help you see. I want to help and bring some enlightenment to you. And so as we recap Ephesians last week, we heard all the spiritual blessings that come to us and in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can remember, we in Christ, like your name in the Bible. Wherever the Bible goes, you go. And wherever the paper goes, the Bible goes. You know, we are in Christ. And Paul starts with grace and peace, and then he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, but now, alive. That's what it means to have new life in Christ, what it means to be blessed, to be chosen, to be destined to success, to have the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. He's picked us out for himself. For what? To be adopted as sons, as daughters, as children, from before the foundation of the world. In Christ and through his blood, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, and freed. Of what? Well, freed of penalties and punishment, chalked up by our misdeeds. And not just barely free, free indeed, free, abundantly free. And then it says in verse 13 from last week, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to live within and given hope for the future. And then mentions your inheritance in him is guaranteed. And so that brings us from the praise introduction to the prayer now. And it's a passionate prayer. Paul's great desire for the Ephesians is that they may see with open hearts and minds the greatness of what's happened to them in Christ. Part of a massive and vast plan of God to unite everything under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my first heading is really opened eyes and hearts. And we'll see. There's a prayer for knowledge. We want to know him better. So this passage starts with verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Let me interject for a moment. It's good to start with thanksgiving, adoration, thanksgiving. That opens the gates. And the courts with praise. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. His courts with praise. So there's this starting point. But the outstanding marks of a Christian are faith and love. Christian life begins with faith and expresses itself through love. Through faith, loving God, loving people. And Paul commends them for their faith, that they're expressing their faith and love towards each other. But to faith and love must be added hope. Faith, hope, and love. You've got to have hope and expectation of what God is going to do for you and for me in the future. We see the next verse is Paul's praying that they may go into the next stage of Christian maturity. So friends, we mentioned in prayer, I think this morning, from glory to glory, revelation is progressive. It's not static. That's the nature of revelation. It's continuing. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you in a greater measure, in a greater way this morning. There's more. There's so much more. Paul's praying for God to do so much more for them. This goes beyond head teaching to heart revelation. And then in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or flooded with light. This is not blundering around blindly, no blind spots. This is with eyes open, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called. That's my first point I'm going to mention. The riches, second point, of the glorious inheritance in his holy people. And then thirdly, his incomparably great power for us who believe. God, as I prayed, Lord, draw back the curtain that we may know for certain the power of the resurrection and the hope of glory now and forever. And so, I don't know if it's innate to us, but we tend not to see the greatness of God's salvation, the wonders of salvation. We tend to begin to lose sight of that, as Donna was saying. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your hope, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. I don't take my eyes off the cross. I don't deviate to the next message and the next message. I preach Christ and him crucified. That's the focus. And Paul's prayer here is a suggestion of what they ought to be praying even over themselves. So there's three things he's asking for them. For them to see the hope of his calling. And calling, you might say, what's that? Well, it's God's work of bringing us to Christ. And he doesn't stop there. He wants them to be a people of hope. And sometimes when we say, this is not some kind of doubtful desire that maybe something will happen. Like, I hope to see so-and-so. Meaning it might be possible, it might not be possible. That's not the way hope is used in the Bible. It means expectation, anticipation, looking forward to something we know will come. I'll say it again, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We don't hold our convictions. Our convictions hold us. Convinced that God is putting everything under the headship of the Lord Jesus, and we share in this plan of God. And then the second, for them to see the riches of his glorious inheritance amongst the saints, and by implication, you and I. God has a great inheritance for us. And you might say, what is that inheritance? Well, it begins in this life. It's not in the by and by, in the old hymn. It's a heavenly reward being given to us even now. It's the presence of God. It's immense spiritual riches and blessings that lead to a rich and transformed spiritual life. It's both present and future glory that belongs to you and I, believers in Christ. And that takes us to the third thing, for them to see what is this exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, the third point this morning. Paul expounds this theme in the rest of the chapter and in the next. And in fact, it's also the theme of his prayer in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. But if we go now to the next verse, verse 19 and the second half of that, that power is the same as a mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Whose feet? Jesus' feet. And appointed him to be head over everything for the church. All things. Can you say all things? All things. Over everything. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Speaking of the church. So you've got both power and position. His incomparably great power for us who believe is in you. In me. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. This is an exceeding greatness of God and what Christ has been raised from. You see, death is a mighty power, and many fear death. I know people who came to faith because of the great fear that they had of death and how they were liberated from that fear. You see, the cords of death entangled me, said the psalmist. Death has rights over us because it's the salary paid by sin. Wages of sin is death. But God has greater power. The resurrection of Jesus was the greatest demonstration of the power of God. It wasn't, I think there was Leslie Newbegin who said this, it wasn't merely an undoing of a previous defeat, but a manifestation of a victory already achieved on the cross. Jesus conquered sin and death, and the resurrection is the public proof and crowning display of that ultimate transformative victory. Hallelujah! And then position, you see the exceeding greatness of God's power and what Christ has been raised to. Jesus enthroned on high, seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. You see, the exceeding greatness of God's power is that in the demonic powers Christ has conquered. He's the King of the universe, reigning at the Father's right hand, bringing about the Father's will. Our God reigns. This exceeding greatness of God's power is at work on behalf of you and I, God's people. This is not power as the world sees it, which is people strive to achieve through possessions, status, or social media following. Nor is it power achieved by force or human strength. This power comes, this dunamis, comes by the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. Jesus has defeated every enemy that might be against us. The power of Jesus now flows in to you and I, his church. Our power belongs to God, but he's come to live within you and I and to give us, I love the Message translation, endless energy and boundless strength. Don't you like that? Endless energy, boundless strength. All of us who are flagging and feel our age, give us that endless energy, give us that boundless strength. He's given us both power and position. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. God has placed us in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. He's large, he's in charge, and he's delegating you and I. And it's not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of this, Christ rules the church. Not the Pope, step on some toes, not the Archbishop of Canterbury. He rules. Jesus rules. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, but our God reigns forever and ever. He reigns over all for all time. The coronation, when the orb, the globe under the cross, there should be a picture of this, was placed in his hand. The king was reminded, I can see he's looking down as he's reminded, when you see this orb set under the cross, remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ our Redeemer. Because he's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So authority and responsibility. In Christ, God has placed everything under you for the sake of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You and I are his body, joined onto him with all his life and energy given to the body. Endless energy, boundless strength, as I said. Just as the body shares life and energy, blood and breath, so all the people of God share Jesus' heavenly resurrection power. For the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Friends, what's the use of a head without a body? What's the use of a husband without a bride? Jesus needs his church, and the church is in union with Jesus. The church is his completion, the one by which he extends himself to work in the world. And this chapter, this book of Ephesians, friends, is so rich in the pictures of the church. It's like God's peeling back the layers and he's opening the curtain and he's saying, see this about my bride, see this about my church, see this. This bride is an army. And then another picture, is a building, a body. Anyway, I could digress right now and steal some other passages. And then the power of Jesus flows into his church. This is the key to Christian and church life, being in union, being in Christ. We can believe we can do all things because Christ empowers us with what? His resurrection power and resurrection life. We're strong in the Lord. We're connected to the head. He's the vine, we're the branches. We're the bride, he's the husband who leads us, guides us, and provides for us. Leads, loves, leads. Anyway, love leads and feeds us. He cares for us, he empowers us, and he's given you and I a great responsibility. His plans for the universe are now in the hands of the church, which is Jesus' body on the church. Jesus' body on the earth. Jesus' body on the earth. And I love the Message translation of this. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And so, friends, we will never understand the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ until we understand how great and important to him is his church. We cannot truly say we love Jesus and not love his church. Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing and a willingness of heart to obey what you're saying. I've been to a few weddings and the bridegroom is fixated on the bride. Moved deeply. And are we, the bride, equally in love, equally locked in on, as Donna said this morning, fixing our eyes. I cannot avert our gaze, radiant with holiness and beauty, and because there's greater things that are yet to come. There's a latter-day glory on its way. The best is yet to come. He saved the aged wine to last, the best wine, and he's going to bring it out of the storehouse. The glory of the earth will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And he's placed all things under his feet and appointed Jesus to be the head over everything for the church. And so maybe as I've landed this morning, I just want to pray. Lord, I praise you for every spiritual blessing that you've given us in Christ, in your Son. Draw back the curtain, Lord, that we may know for certain the power of the resurrection and the power and the truth of every word. Your word. May the eyes of our heart be enlightened in order that we may see the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance, and your incomparably great power living within us. Lord, thank you that your church is not peripheral to the world, that through your church, your manifold wisdom will be made known to principalities and powers. May we be connected so vitally to you, the head of the church. May we take our instruction from you as your warrior bride. And may we recognize outside of you, we can do nothing. Nothing of import, nothing of anything lasting. It's all about you and it's all for you. Lord, help us to take hold of everything for which you've taken hold of us, even this morning. May we once again, it's like a father taking a child's face and just turning that face towards the Father and just saying, look at me, look at me. Look at the ball. Don't lose sight of the church. The most important thing I'm doing today. Fall in love with her all over again because it's made up of my called out ones, my people, and they are precious in my sight, those for whom I died, those for whom I laid down my all, my everything for her, sacrificially in love. And Lord, thank you for your wonderful love, or great love. How beautiful you are.